Thank you. A few years ago, Lard and I took a trip to Lake Placid, New York. It's a small town within the Adirondack Mountains. It's most known for hosting the 1980 Winter Olympics, and that is where we get the event of the Miracle on Ice. Now, if you know about it or if you've seen the movie, Coach Herb Brooks had a unique challenge for his team in that they were going against the formidable opponent of the Soviet Union. If you've seen the movie, you saw that this team was made up of all of these college players from all over the country. And some of them had been arch rivals only months before this event. So as they were preparing and practicing together, Coach Brooks would continually ask them to introduce themselves. And they would respond in something like this. They would say, "I'm Jack O'Callaghan. I play for Boston University." In a very Boston accent, of course. This would go on for weeks, and fights would break out among the players, and they would continually be caught in this self-centeredness that was being a detriment to the team, until one of the players caught on to what Coach was doing, and he yelled, "I play for the United States of America." And they would go on to employ a strategy that was based not on talented players, but on a unified team playing together. If you know the rest of the story, the U.S. would go on to pull off one of the greatest upsets in all of sports. But it was their unity and not their talent that led them to overcome the great Soviet Union players. So tonight we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians. And as Paul has been writing to the people of Philippi, he's been calling them to a certain type of unity, a higher unity than what we're talking about in a game of hockey. We've continually presented this idea that the main idea of this letter is, as Christians of heaven, Christians are to joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. In our previous passage, Paul issued his first of many calls for unity, and tonight we're going to be looking at another call, but with some specific instructions of what that unity should look like. And so look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." The main idea I would share with you tonight is the church is called to unity that humbly serves one another. Our outline will consist of 3 points, including the motivations, the mindset, and the means of unity that humbly serves one another. In verse 1, we're going to see the motivations. In verse 2, we will take a look at the mindset. And then verses 3 and 4, we look at the practical means of this unity that humbly serves. So let's return to verse 1 where we find the motivations for that unity that humbly serves. How do we know that he's talking about unity here? Well, he begins this passage with the word "so," and so we know that he has to be connecting some previous thought to the thought of this passage. And so if you look back at the end of chapter 1 in verse 27, he calls for them to stand united for the faith of the gospel. Then, after warning them of some of the suffering that they would face, he comes back to the charge for unity in chapter 2. He opens this call for unity by provoking his readers to the treasures that they now have in Christ. This we will call the motivations. And that will be what leads us into humble service of one another. Look at how he's stirring the church's affections in verse 1. Is there any encouragement in Christ? For us as the body of Christ, consider the encouragement that we have in him. Brothers and sisters, I would ask you, are you encouraged in Christ? Without Christ, we would surely lose heart. But in Christ, nothing can dampen the encouragement found in his name. In the face of suffering, we can take heart because he has overcome the world. Jesus says, "Come to me and find rest for your souls." Like laying your head down on the pillow after a long, tired day, and you don't even want to fall asleep yet because the feeling and the satisfaction of rest is just overwhelming. In the same way, Jesus gives rest to our souls, what we crave most. How sweet is his encouragement. Jesus is patient with sinners. He is not harsh with them. He does not send them away. For those of us who continually try to justify ourselves before God, Jesus clearly shows that our efforts are futile. But he does not leave us with this burden to bear, for he knows our weakness and reaches out his hands with grace that could never end. So, brothers and sisters, I ask you again, are you encouraged in Christ? Look to Paul's next motivation. Are you comforted by his love? Consider the great love that Jesus has for us. He sees us as the sheep without a shepherd, looks upon us with compassion, and says, "Follow me." His love led him to die for our sins in our most shameful state. As we heard this morning from Pastor Philip, Jesus is a friend of sinners and he loves to forgive. What an amazing truth for sinners who are prone to wonder. And our amazement, as we said tonight, will continually grow as we see ourselves more in the sinful woman of Luke 7. Now, we won't spend time on everything that Paul uses to motivate the Christians in verse 1, but can you see what he's doing? His goal is unity among the saints in Philippi. But he doesn't start there. Paul is sitting in a prison cell, a place of suffering, and he leads our minds, first of all, to the glimmering treasures and says, these are all ours, and they're all ours in Christ. As our hearts are encouraged by all the treasures of being in Christ, we are then motivated to see this be treasured in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. So think about your interactions with one another. Are you helping them behold Christ? Church family, the first step in pursuing unity that humbly serves one another is to consider the great motivations that we have of being in Christ. And being compelled by these, we then begin to assume a different mindset. And that brings us to our second point, the mindset of unity that humbly serves. Look at verse 2. It says, well, first of all, I would call your attention to the mindset of Paul. Before we get to the mindset that he's calling for, look at his mindset. What does the man in prison say would bring him most joy? Not freedom, not better conditions, not favor in the eyes of his accusers. But Paul asks for unity among the saints in Philippi. So what is it that Paul is after, and why is this mindset of humble service so important to him? Well, Paul specifically calls them to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If some of you have the CSB, it says intent on one purpose. In this, we are meant to see and be reminded of the fact that we have a shared redemption in Christ. Put on the lens of that shared redemption and then read Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's work of redemption unites us to God, but that is not all it does, as amazing as it is. It also unites us to all the saints that are in Christ. The church's call to unity is actually a call to live out what has already been done in Christ. And this effort is not easy. That's why Paul says we must strive for it, contend together for it. Later on in chapter 4, Paul's going to bring up a disagreement between two women, and he's going to call for them to pursue unity in that disagreement. But if you notice, he does not give instructions to the women alone. He then turns his attention to the church and says, help these women, meaning help them restore unity to the body. This is certainly a matter of wisdom and how we are to intervene in these situations. But we cannot be like those who ignore tensions between one another, whether out of fear for confrontation or whether out of just laziness. Our mindset of unity will be immediately recognized and we will see disunity at play. And to that, we will work and pray for it to be resolved. Let us take up this mindset of unity and live out what Christ has done in uniting his children. After Paul calls the church to a mindset of unity, he then goes on to show us further how it can be upheld practically through the means. And so in our final point, we'll look at verses 3 and 4, the means of unity that humbly serves. In this section, Paul is going to give us a series of practical commands, meaning he tells us what not to do and then what to do instead. He is addressing two of the primary enemies of church unity, selfishness and self-centeredness. He first addresses selfishness in verse 3. Look down where it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Consider how Paul uses the word or the phrase selfish ambition here, and then he also uses it in chapter 1 in verse 17. And in there, he's talking about those who are preaching from envy and rivalry. We know how tempting it is to elevate ourselves and to crave the praises of others, the praises of men. This selfish ambition has such a destructive force on the church. And when it is present, we can rest assured that humble service is not. Consider how it presented itself among the disciples whenever they were arguing over who is the greatest. If you look in Mark and in other gospels that have this account, you will notice that on the night of Jesus' arrest, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest. And if you read on how that night unfolds, you will see nothing of unity among them. In Mark, it tells us that they all left him and fled. Hours after they were bickering among themselves over who was the greatest, their Lord and Savior is arrested, and where are the disciples? They're scattered. And to that end, UBC, I would challenge us to identify ways in which we're caught in our own selfish ambition. Do we seek to befriend only those who can better our own lives or serve our own agendas? Are we willing to serve our church in areas of more mundane service or areas where we can only be seen by others? We have just prayed for the needs of the church, and this is always a sweet time as a family. Yet I have to confess that the temptation to shift our focus is always prevalent. Am I thinking about what others are hearing me pray, or am I fixed on the Father who is able to meet the need of a brother or a sister? This is not the way of humble service, which is why Paul shifts from this negative command to what must be true instead. He says, "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." So the antidote to this selfish ambition is to stop trying to elevate ourselves and to celebrate others in the body. He then moves on to address self-centeredness by commanding them, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." When he gives us that verb look, it means that we need to turn our attention towards something and respond accordingly. What are the ways that we can intentionally be turning our interests towards others? Well, as we've just prayed from our church covenant, by bearing one another's burdens. In what ways are we looking to identify burdens that our members are carrying and intentionally seeking to put that on ourselves? It can be done in many ways, but in just a few, it could be responding in action when we see a need arise on UBC Serve. Or it can be through meal trains, identifying members who are in seasons of a special need and providing meals for them. Or it could just be making yourself available to our elders and deacons as they identify needs that arise. When we begin to look to the interest of others, I'm confident that we will see countless opportunities for us to serve each other. Another way to shift our focus is by giving faithfully to the work of this church and other gospel efforts. The world will tell you that the most worthy charity is the one in the mirror. Yet when we give financially, in one sense, we're acknowledging before God he has provided for our needs, and now we can direct these dollars to the needs of others. And finally, another way is by praying for each other. A few months ago, Matt Andrus said that his life group was going to be praying for us that night at life group. And he asked particularly what are the ways that they could be praying. And I was in a particularly heavy season, and some things were just weighing heavily on us, and we were struggling with them. So I was able to share those needs. And just knowing that they were lifting us up was such an encouragement. Then a few days later, I got a note from one of the attendees in Life Group, Jeremy Moeller, and he just wanted to provide a follow-up, another note of encouragement. What an encouragement it is when the members pray for one another, share our burdens with one another, and lift those up. So members of UBC, do not take it for granted that there are faithful saints praying for you every week. Some of you will get texts at odd hours of the morning that you're being prayed for. Treasure that. As we seek to be faithful to lift others up continually, be grateful that there are those who are doing that continually for us. If we want to exercise the means of humble service, then we must rid ourselves of the selfish ambition and look to the interest of others and not our own. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, in a world that has given unity all kinds of new names, let us embrace the gospel unity that humbly serves one another, the unity that is motivated by the treasures of Christ that we all share, that exhibits itself as a new mindset among the body of Christ, and is marked by the practical means of humble service towards one another. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, how amazing it is that we as sinners have been unified to you. Father, we thank you for the great treasures that we are able to share in Christ. We ask that you would use those treasures to motivate us to a unity that seeks your glory. We praise you for the many ways that these truths are being lived out in our church through faithful brothers and sisters. Even so, Lord, we pray against the forces of disunity among us. And Father, ultimately, would you use us to see your gospel progress to the ends of the earth? Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.